What a wonderful prayer for a father. Lead me, because I cannot do this alone. The most important thing, the most difficult thing that I've ever been called upon to do is to be a husband and to be a father, and how we need God's grace and God's help in those two most important of tasks. Last week we began a series. We introduced our new sermon series called Survivor. We began by asking, what does it mean to be a survivor? We noted that in our world today, we talk about all kinds of survivors. We talk about cancer survivors and abuse survivors, tornado, earthquake, list goes on and on of people that have survived. And we concluded that it's a great thing to be a survivor, but it's much better to not only be a survivor. We want to not only survive, we want to overcome. You see, the Bible tells us that we can be overcomers. It doesn't use the word survive. It uses the word overcome. The word overcome means to prevail, to pass over, to gain victory. And so this morning I want to talk to you about being an overcomer, a survivor in your marriage. One thing for sure is that the marriage relationship is the most important and the most difficult of all human relationships. It's going to have conflicts. And yet it is possible by the grace of God to be able to have a good marriage, a great marriage, in fact. In the 1950s, there was a television series entitled Father Knows Best. In that series, the actor Robert Young played the character of Robert Anderson. He was a wonderful father. He had endless patience and wisdom. He was married to an attractive 1950s kind of wife. Now, I am as well, by the way, still today, married to an attractive 1950s kind of wife, even though she was not born until decades after that, or years after that at least. And he was the father of three delightful, ideal, wonderful children. Now, of course, they had problems in their television program, but nothing that couldn't be resolved in the space of 30 minutes. Half an hour, you can take care of it, and everything was okay. But here's the problem. That was television. And this is life. Life and TV are not the same thing. Television is not real life. In real life, this man, Robert Young, was leading a very difficult life. He was an alcoholic. He was prone to violence and depression. For decades, he struggled with thoughts of suicide. On camera, he had everything together. Father knows best. But in his real life, he was a mess. Like so many, and perhaps most, in Hollywood today. Now, there is in this story a spiritual truth. And that is that in many families, no doubt in many families in this room today, there is the outward persona, there is the outward facade, and those smiling faces and everything looking like it's all together is just a facade. Because in reality, our life is much more like sometimes Robert Young's life was in reality, which was not what we saw on the screen. Now, conflict cannot be avoided. And so we need to understand how to deal with it. We need to know the source of conflict. We need to know the techniques for managing conflict. James tells us in his book what the source of it is. James 4:1 says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? And so James says very clearly, the problem, the reason for conflict is because we have these desires that are unfulfilled. And only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. And so we have these unfulfilled desires, this conflict that is in our own hearts. And then we have things that we want and we can't get them, and so we get upset. Whenever my wants comes into conflict with my wife's wants, we got a problem. I want one thing, she wants another thing, and this conflict is going to come. Now, these things that I'm going to talk to you about today from Ephesians 4, they apply to every area of relationship, but I want to zero in on the marriage today. Now, in looking for ways to deal with conflicts, we're going to go to this book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians is a book about relationships. It covers all types of relationships, but I want to zero in on marriage today. So I'm going to give you four steps this morning in conflict management that we see from this passage we read a moment ago. Number one, here's the first step. Speak the truth in love. Look, if you would, please, at verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying. So stop lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are to speak the truth in love. We're members one of another. To handle conflict, we have to be willing to speak the truth. Now, for Christians, truth is not an option. We don't have the option of deciding whether or not we're going to speak the truth or whether or not we're going to lie. It is a necessity. It's not just honesty is not just the best policy, it's the only policy. We must learn to speak the truth in love. Lying is destructive, both to ourselves and to our relationships with others. We cannot have these lies between husband and wife and expect to have a good relationship. We've got to learn to speak the truth in love. Now, can I say this to you? That doesn't mean that every truth has to be expressed. You got it? Just because the Bible says speak the truth in love, it also says, you know, the Bible is good about balancing itself out. Speak the truth in love. The Bible also says, he that guardeth his mouth guardeth his life. You might say some things that are going to cost you your life, buddy. And the Bible also says, he that utters all of his mind is a fool. And so speaking the truth in love does not mean that you have to say everything that you're thinking. You don't have to look at your wife and say, sweetheart, your hair looks particularly hideous today. But I just feel like I've got to speak the truth in love. Brother Tom Chapman, where are you at? Tom was out of town a few weeks ago, and I had the privilege of teaching in your class. I don't know if your class members told you what happened in there or not. But I was teaching. We had a visiting couple there. And so I was teaching. I've done it a couple of times. I forget what lesson I was teaching there in your couples class. And by the way, great class. If you need a couples class, that's a good one to go check out. But anyway, I was teaching this class. And so I said something to this effect. I said, now, guys, you don't have to say everything you're thinking. For example, if your wife says to you, does this dress make me look fat? And that's all I got out. And this guy who was visiting was sitting there with his poor wife. And he said, yeah, it makes her look fat. I looked at him. And he said, you don't have to say that. And he said, yes, I do, or I'll go to hell for lying. Remember, those are some of you in the class that day. I looked at him and I said, sir, you really need this class. You need to come back next week and the week after. You need to come every week. You really need our church. I mean, you just got some. I didn't say it to him, but I didn't say everything I was thinking. But I did say, you need this class and you need our church. He really does. And I hope he's here today. But anyway, you're not going to go to hell for lying, by the way. You're going to go to hell for rejecting Christ. But anyway, you don't have to say everything that you're thinking. Now, but we do need to tell the truth. We need to talk to our mate. Look, they can't read your mind. Ladies, we can't read your mind. Got it?
What?
You know, a couple of weeks we're going to be back in our auditorium, but I'll be so far away that you can't do that stuff to me. But we can't read your mind. You know, we come home and we look at you and obviously something's wrong. What's wrong? Nothing. Yeah, by the way, guys, when your wife says nothing, what that means is everything. We don't know what it is. But teenagers, your parents can't read your mind. I mean, this, I don't want to get off on this. I'll get this on another time, maybe next week or whatever week it is we're talking about kids. But we can't read your mind. I mean, you come walking in one day, you turn 13, everything's been fine all your life. And then one day you walk into your bedroom, you close the door. We have no clue why you did it. We don't know what's bothering you. And your wife or your mate is not going to know what's bothering you if you don't tell them. You've got to talk to us. But speaking the truth in love. There's times whenever you have to say, look, and by the way, it's much better to say how you're feeling than it is to make accusations. So ladies, if you think your husband works too much, don't just say, hey, you know what, you care more about your job than you do about me and the kids. Don't say that. But I think it might be proper for you to say, sweetheart, I sometimes feel as if you put so much time at the office, I wonder if you really care about spending time with us. You know, that's a lot easier than an accusation, than an in-your-face. Honey, I feel disrespected sometimes. I feel like you don't appreciate me. That's a lot easier than saying, yeah, you know, you don't appreciate anything I do around here. Speaking the truth in love. The Bible says you have to speak. We've got to learn to talk to each other. Number two, express anger appropriately. You can be angry without sinning, but I'm telling you, I don't think I ever have before, but it's obviously possible because it's right here in the Bible. Look, if you would, please, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. So it's obviously, you're able to do it. It's possible, but most of us can't do it. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, it's possible to be angry, but there are three things that God gives us here in this passage that are qualifiers about anger management. Number one, he says, be angry and sin not. Anger is largely a self-centered emotion. It's a reaction to the fact that the world is not what we want it to be. It's my family's not what I want it to be. My home's not what I want it to be. My workplace or my church or whatever it is. And we get angry. This is a selfish anger, and it has no place in the life of a child of God. So be angry and sin not. Secondly, notice he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I like what one preacher said. He said, that means you're supposed to just be mad all the time. Never stop being angry. I don't think that's actually what it's talking about. I think it's talking about don't nurse that anger. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, it's not a Bible statement, but it's kind of a good proverb, and that is never go to bed angry, right? Never go to bed angry. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's a good policy. That get it worked out. Don't nurse that anger. Anger leads to resentment. Resentment leads to bitterness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, we are to be very, very careful, lest that root of bitterness spring up and many be troubled thereby. We've got to be very careful about nursing anger, just getting mad and staying mad about stuff. You got to deal with it. Get rid of it. Number three, he says, neither give place to the devil. Notice in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. The context of verse 27 is verse 26, being angry. Anger gives the devil an opportunity to come into your life, and he'll use anything he can to hinder God's people. Even righteous anger can turn to bitterness and resentment. Righteous anger. I got something right now that I'm just really ticked off about. I'm angry about it. And I'm having a hard time not letting myself become so angry about it that it's going to maybe hurt. And it's righteous indignation, I'm telling you. And I'll just tell you what it is, just so I can get it off my chest. It's not in my notes, but I'll tell you what it is. I am really ticked off about the fact that we would be as wicked as the devil himself in America and put out a book and a movie called 50 Shades of Grey. And I am so angry that God's people, I'm disappointed that even God's people would see that filth and that trash. And now that I'm on it, I'm already blown. I'm just going to say this. You single girls, if your boyfriend would like for you to go see it or is wanting, you drop that guy like a hot potato. Kick him to the curb like the trash that he is. There is nothing at all glorifying to God or right about taking a woman and putting her in a position of submission and dominating her and sexually raping her and hurting her. Hey, that sounds more like Islam than it does Christianity. Anyway, I'm just angry. I can feel it right now. Righteous indignation. But if I'm not careful, see, I can have that righteous indignation of 50 shades of black, 50 shades of garbage, could cause me, and I didn't even know it existed until I went to the gym. The problem was the gym. I mean, I'm Friday morning, I go to the gym, and they've got it, you know, you can read on the gym, you can read up there. I'm there trying to get my heart rate up so I don't drop dead with a heart attack preaching next week, you know. And all of a sudden, on CNN, they've got this stuff in there, and I'm reading about it, and I'm saying, what is this? What is it about? And we're promoting, and that's going to be, and that's that they're going to release that on Valentine's Day weekend, and that's what we're going to teach young people. I mean, I'm over at UCI, surrounded by young people. Good night. Moving right along. Even righteous indignation, see, and I think you're right to be mad about that. I think I'm right to be angry about it. I'm disgusted by it. I'm grieved by the fact that we are teaching that kind of garbage to our young people, that this is how a girl should lose her virginity, with some idiot like Hollywood is producing. But that righteous indignation, see, if I'm not careful, could cause me to become just bitter and angry and mean and hateful. Don't give a place to the devil. Don't even with your righteous indignation. I've seen it with lots of times with God's people, haven't you? Why preachers get angry and bitter and old and mean, or young and mean for that matter. You know, we take this stuff and we take something that's good. The devil doesn't care what he messes you up with, as long as he messes you up. So when it comes to anger, we've got to be careful with this thing. When anger rears its ugly head, we have a choice of doing three things. We can repress it, we can express it, or we can process it. Now, the first two are obviously not helpful. When we repress it, it just kind of stays down inside there until it turns to resentment and to bitterness. When we express it, we can just go on a tirade that is going to hurt people. We need to process it. How do we process it? You got to stop and analyze it. Why are you angry? Why am I angry about this 50 Shades of Grey thing? Why am I upset about something in my home? Or why are you angry about something? Now, I'm going to tell you something. With men, sometimes, guys, we're angry and we don't even know why we're angry, don't we? Aren't we? Is it true? Am I the only man in the room? Oh, you guys all been wimpified to the point, sissified to the point that you don't... Is there anybody else that's still got man in you? You know, red blood flowing through you? Or are you all... has our education system finally got you to did you hear the song Lord Help Me to Fight? Right? I mean, sometimes men especially, we're mad and we don't even know why we're mad, huh? Angry. We've got these anger issues. You got to deal with this stuff. Process it. Why are you mad? If you can't remember, you probably ought to just decide not to be mad anymore then. If you're just walking around angry and you say, I don't even know why I'm angry, then maybe you ought to just stop. I mean, it's not bothering you anyway. Whatever it is, it wasn't worth it. Usually what we're angry about is not I often say, your problem is not your problem. Normally, whatever we're angry about, really has very little to do with what's going on in our life. It's like the old story of the guy that's at work and pressure and the stress, and the boss gets on his case, and he gets upset, and so he goes home and he yells at his wife. Wife had nothing to do with the problem. The problem was back at work. So he yells at his wife, and the wife doesn't know why she's getting yelled at, and so she goes over and she yells at the kids. The kids now are suffering the consequences of it, and so the boy goes over and the dog comes running out to say hello to the boy, and he kicks the dog. The dog runs over and bites the cat. The cat's thinking, what did I do? And it just goes along the line. Now, so why are you angry? Don't take it out on your wife. It has nothing to do with her. Secondly, when you're angry, you need to admit it. I'm just amazed how many people will live in denial when we're not about being angry. Have you ever dealt with somebody and you said, they're obviously angry. And you say, are you angry? I'm not angry. Why are you upset? I'm not upset. Whoa. Remind me if you ever do get upset, I want to make sure I'm not around. Admit it. You can't deal with it as long as you're in denial. Thirdly, you need to talk to the one with whom you're angry. The problem is your boss. Don't take it out on your wife. Matthew 18, go to the person that you're angry with. Go to the person that's offended you. And by the way, oftentimes this includes an apology on your part. Finally, ask God to change your heart. You may say, well, especially with men, we say, but although women have this problem as well, but men seem to have it more, I can't overcome my anger. Well, maybe you can't, but God can. God can change your heart. Ask God to help you. Speak the truth in love. Number two, we see in Ephesians chapter 4, express anger appropriately. There's a proper way to express anger, and it's not the way we sometimes do it. Number three, watch your words. Going along with this same thought, in verse 29, Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Wow. None. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We need to be honest We need to acknowledge our anger, but being honest and being angry does not give us the right to hurt people with our words. I'm just being honest. That's just the way I am. Well, how about ask God to change the way you are? I don't have how many times I hear people say, well, Pastor, you know, that's just the way I am. Are you happy the way you are? How about asking God to help you to be the way he wants you to be? Instead of, I'm this the way I am. I've got red hair. Well, dye your hair. You don't have to have red hair these days, you know. You can have whatever color hair you want. The word corrupt in verse 29, let no corrupt communication. The word corrupt is a word which means putrid or rotten. Jesus taught, we're not supposed to have rotten, putrid, sickening speech. Jesus said that our words reveal what is in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. Jesus also said that we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak. And so ask God to help you to be careful about your words. Notice in verse 29, he says, not only let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but he goes on to say, the contrast here is, instead of corrupt communication, we are to use words which are good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Paul tells us to speak in such a way that what we say will build up, not tear people down. Our words should minister grace and help to draw others closer to Jesus. Obviously, Satan doesn't want that. Satan wants the opposite. He encourages speech that will tear people down and destroy the work of Christ. So in your home, in your relationship with each other, it's okay to talk, and you need to tell each other what you're feeling. You need to express it. You need to let your wife know if there's something that's bothering you, or your husband know something that's bothering you. But be careful how you say it. In other relationships as well, let your words, be careful about your words. Watch your words. Speak the truth in love. Express anger appropriately. Watch your words. And then number four, this is so important for us. Put away the past. Look, if you would, please, at verse 31. This passage is the reason why we can't just say that's the way I've always been. It's not a valid excuse anymore, unless you're not saved. If you're not saved, okay, you can say this is the way I've always been. And what I'm going to say to you is, why don't you get saved today? Trust Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Fall before Him and ask Him for His mercy and grace. And now let's begin to see you change tomorrow. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So just to say, I've always been that way, is not legitimate. It's not a valid argument. He says in verse 31, we're to put some stuff away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be, what's the next two words? Put away. Let it be put away from you with all malice. Now, we're to put away the past. The past destructive behavior. The stuff that maybe led to you to the fact that led to a breakup of your first marriage. Now you're in a second marriage. Well, put away the stuff that hurt the first one. Let's go into this new one with the right attitudes. I want to do it right this time. Maybe you messed up in the past. Okay, let's see if we can fix this thing and break this cycle. Let's take the things that were destructive in my past, of my relationships and what hurt me in the past with jobs and with people and I've never been able to have friends. Let's take the past and put it away. That past destructive behavior. Now, I didn't get saved till I was 20, and so, you know what? I developed some destructive behavior. But sometimes, even if you got saved as a child, you may have developed destructive behavior, and it's never too late to say, I want to put that stuff away. That's what the Bible said. Put it away. Take this destructive behavior. What was the destructive behavior? What are we to put away? Well, he names several things here. He names six attitudes, really. They're sinful attitudes. Notice in verse 31, bitterness, put it away. Bitterness is a resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled. It refuses to be reconciled. So let's say with my wife. I hurt my wife. Okay? Come here, babe. So bitterness is an attitude. No, she would never be. She hurt me. Okay? She does something that offends me, hurts me. She comes to me and says, I'm sorry. I didn't realize what I was doing. I didn't mean to. I didn't mean it the way that you took it. I understand how you took it that way. It was disrespectful. I shouldn't have done it. And I say, I'm not going to be reconciled here. I'm not going to forgive you. You know, I refuse to. You know what? That's bitterness. Why? I'm refusing to be reconciled. Which would be extremely stupid for me and for you. Why would you refuse to be reconciled with whoever this is that's trying to get this thing fixed with you? Wrath, he goes on to say, here's another sinful attitude. Bitterness, wrath. Wrath is a word which speaks of that heat of passion, a passionate outburst. It's an explosion on the outside, which is caused by feelings on the inside. It's a volcano. So you got to get that junk out of the inside because it's going to come out. And it comes out in wrath. God says, put that stuff away. Anger, he goes on to say in verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger. Anger is that settled and sullen hostility that's on the inside, that hostility that's there. He goes on to say clamor. Clamor is getting excited and shouting at each other. I don't know if we've ever had those kind of arguments, babe. I don't remember ever having, but I'll guarantee we don't have them now. And in 43 years of marriage, I don't remember ever having those. And not because we're better than other people or somehow we've got it together. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God like everybody else. But I don't remember ever having these shouting matches. Because of our spiritual nature. I was so spiritual that I would walk out the door instead. And go shout at the tree or something, you know. But that's clamor. Why don't do that? Put that stuff away. Well, I grew up in a home where they always did that. Yeah, me too. So what? So what? Welcome to my world. I mean, so you grew up in a home like that. So that doesn't make it right. I mean, we're to put this stuff away. If he goes on to say another sinful attitude and action. In verse 31, he says, evil speaking. Thinking evil, speaking evil against other people because we speak against them because we're thinking evil of them. Malice, he goes on to say. Malice is wishing evil or plotting evil against people. Hoping or even trying to plot them to be hurt some way. We have to learn to give our frustrations, our disappointments, our hurt feelings to the Lord. Put it away. This past destructive behavior, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your kids. It's going to hurt your income. It's going to hurt your job. It's going to hurt your marriage. You're just going to go from one relationship to another and have one messed up relationship after another. Nobody wins in that. Everybody loses. And so put away those past destructive behaviors. And then in verse 32, put away the past hurts. And by the way, verse 32 is how we do verse 31. If I'm not willing to put away my past hurts, then I'm probably not going to be able to put away the past destructive behavior. Sometimes the behavior today is because of the hurt of yesterday. Get rid of it. Put it away. You don't have to hold on to it for the rest of your life. Yesterday should not destroy today. A divorce, an abusive childhood, abusive parents, or being molested as a child, and all of these things that have happened to many of us in our past, and they're these deep hurts that nobody even knows about but you and God. But they're messing up your today and your future. And why would we want to hold on to that hurt that's causing so much anger and problems for us today? And I'm not being trivial with this. I understand that I was not molested as a child. It's easy for me to say get over the fact that you were. And I'm not saying get over it. I'm not trivializing it. I'm not saying it wasn't major. I've never been through a divorce. I'm not saying that your divorce, if you have, did not hurt you. I'm not saying this abusive. I didn't have abusive parents, and so you might say this. You might look at me and say, "Well, you know, Pastor, that's really easy for you to say." Now listen to me. You know why you might say that? Because the devil put that in your mind. This has nothing to do with me and my background and my behavior and whether or not I know exactly how you feel because I went through exactly what you went through. This has nothing to do with it. This has something to do with I'm trying to show you from God's word how you can deal with that. And so the devil put into your mind, if you're going to say that, nobody can ever help you unless they've gone through exactly what you went through. Well, then you're the only one who can help you. But God can help you. Put this stuff away. And I know there have to be maybe hundreds of people sitting here right now who have these deep hurts from your past, and I don't even know what they are. And most people don't, but you do. And I'm saying to you, God says if you're going to get over verse 31, you're going to have to learn how to do verse 32. Verse 32: Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, putting away those past hurts. Here's how conflict has to end for us to get over it and grow through it and move on. Forgiving one another. It has to end and conclude in forgiveness. It has to be finished. Forgiveness is where it's finished. Because if it's not finished, you can't move on, right? You're still dealing with it. You have to move on. You have to be able to forgive. Do you understand that there are families that are still dealing with stuff that happened decades ago? They're still angry about it. I mean, there are guys my age that are still angry at their former daughter-in-law or their former son-in-law because of what they did in this marriage that hurt their child. And they're still mad about it. Many of them. Well, I've got grown kids. I've got a child that's 40 years old. I won't tell you which one, but her initials are Angie. And but take that out of the tape. She listens to it. I got kids that are 40 years old. I've got 9 grandkids. Well, you know, there are many people my age that are looking back at somebody that maybe hurt their child or hurt their grandchild, and they can't get over it. Now, I'm not saying you have to forget that it happened. I'm not saying you have to be best friends, but I'm just telling you, you've got to learn to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And by the way, they don't have to ask for forgiveness in order for you to grant forgiveness. I've got 2 or 3 people in my life that have never asked me to forgive them, but I've already forgiven them. Someday they may come to me and say, "Would you forgive me for what I did?" Did it years ago, bro. Years ago. They may never ask me. Doesn't really matter. It's already done. So I don't buy this thing of you can't forgive somebody unless they ask you. I do. I've got several people like that. And I'm sure there are several people that have forgiven me that I haven't asked because I don't even know what it is to ask them to forgive me for. I don't even realize I hurt them. It's got to come to forgiveness, especially in this marriage relationship. Family members can keep the same disagreements going on for years. Why would any sane person do that? Let's forgive. Now, forgiving is not always easy. But we have the greatest incentive to do it because we can do it. We have been forgiven by God. Brother Kevin taught a wonderful lesson in the Sunday school hour this morning. In his class that met right here, he taught a lesson, and he used the illustration that Jesus used of the man that owed a great debt to another person. And that man went to the other person when the debt was due, and he went to the master, and the servant said to the master, he said, I don't have the money. I can't pay you back. And the master had compassion on him and forgave him. And then the same man went out to another servant who owed him a little bit of money, And that servant said, I don't have the money right now, but if you'll give me time, I'll pay back every dime of it. He said, I'll give you no time. Put him in debtor's prison. Isn't that kind of what we do? God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I forgive you. And then somebody else comes to us and says, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'll never forgive you. I will never forgive you for what you did to me. I wonder if you have a dad somewhere. I wonder if there's some old man like me somewhere who's your father that would do anything if he could get things right with you again. I tell you, I would if I had a kid like that. If one of my three girls was estranged from me and I could fix it, I guarantee you, I'd crawl on hands and knees to fix it. But if they were estranged, I couldn't fix it if they weren't willing to. I can't. If I had a grandchild that was upset with me, I would do whatever I could to fix it, to at least have a good relationship with them if I could. But they would have to be willing to forgive. And you're going to have to be willing to put this behind you, forgiven. Forgiving's not easy, but we can do it because God has forgiven us and because the Holy Spirit lives inside us. Now listen to this statement. Now I'm going to wrap this up. Forgiveness is not a denial of accountability. It's a refusal to allow the past to destroy the present. Amen. I'm not saying that if somebody molested you or abused you as a child, that they're not accountable. As far as I'm concerned, they're accountable. I think every child molester should be in prison. All of them. All of them. I don't think they should be out on parole. I don't think they should have an anklet. I don't think they should. I think every person who hurts a child should be in prison. Period. But I also think the person that was hurt should forgive, in order that it doesn't destroy the rest of their life. They shouldn't live in the past. I think that we need to forgive in order that the past does not destroy our life today. We're not called to a life that is free of conflict. We're called to a life that's able to function in the real world. You are not going to get through life without conflict. Conflict happens in families, with friends, with work, everywhere. So we have to learn how to deal with it. We begin with the first step of truth. We continue to the conclusion of forgiveness. We learn how to handle conflicts as Christ would have us to do. Now, if you want to survive in marriage and all your other relationships, you need to follow God's plan. And this is the plan. It's not the world. It's not psychologists. It's not psychiatry. It's this. This is the plan. This is the book. God knows you. He created you. He knows how you respond. He knows how you feel. He knows how to do it. Here's what we do. We speak the truth in love. We express anger appropriately. We watch our words. And then we, by the grace of God, we put away the past. You may be thinking, well, that's good for you to say, but I've never seen anybody do that. I've never seen it in real life. Well, actually, there's at least one person who's done that. That's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has modeled everything that we're talking to you about from Ephesians chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he gave us an example of how to live. He came to this earth speaking the truth. He came to this earth speaking the truth in love, telling us that we were all sinners, that there was no way we could get to heaven other than through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He not only spoke the truth, but he expressed anger appropriately. We see in Jesus, when he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple, we see anger expressed appropriately, righteous indignation. You have my house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He was upset about it. I think Jesus is upset about 50 shades of gray. I really do. I think he's ticked off about it. I don't mean disrespectful. I shouldn't say ticked off. I think he's angry about it. A righteous indignation. I think Jesus shows us how to have, but he loves the sinner. He expresses the truth He expresses anger appropriately. Watch your words. Put away the past. God wants to live through you, and He wants to love through you, and He wants to help you. But you've got to be willing to come to Him and say, Lord, help me. Help me. I cannot do this on my own. Could we stand with our heads bowed? Our Heavenly Father, this morning there are no doubt people in this room that, Lord, are like me, and that is they greatly need your grace. Father, I'm sure no shining example of how to handle conflict. Lord, there's times when I don't handle it properly. I need your grace and your strength. And Father, I know there are people in this room that need it as well. Lord, there are people that are struggling with conflicts, with the difficulties in their marriage or in their work or in their relationships with the people around them. Lord, they're struggling with this stuff. They're dealing with anger issues, and they're dealing with bitterness. Father, I pray that you'd work a miracle in their lives today. I pray for that young couple this morning that's really struggling. I pray for that couple that puts on the good face. They put on the smiles. They come to church. They act like everything's fine. But then they go home and then they both know that this is not what it should be. Lord, I pray that you'd rescue them from what might be ahead of them. I pray, Father, you'd help them even today, to get things right with each other and with you. I pray, Lord, for parents that perhaps are estranged from their children. I pray, Lord, if there's a mom and a dad here that's not willing to forgive their children, Lord, help them to realize that you forgave them. How could they possibly have the audacity to not forgive a child who comes to them asking for forgiveness? Lord, help us to forgive even before we're asked. Pray, Father, for broken relationships, families that are not that have these issues, and Lord, loved ones and work issues. God, help us. Help us to learn to follow your plan, the Bible. Then, Father, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, we understand they don't have the ability. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Help them to be saved today.